So this morning, we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, please turn to it. I'm actually going to be reading from a different translation than most people in the chat. I'm reading from the NASB. And you'll see as you follow along during my sermon why I'm translating, you'll see translators make choices in which words they choose. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its pace, it rises there again. Blowing towards the south, then turning towards the north, the wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? Already, it has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the later things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I've seen all the work which has been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge, and has set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that this also is striving after wind. Because much wisdom, there's much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Before I start, would you pray with me? Dear God, I come before you and your church, recognizing limitations on my speech and giving your word. I ask for your grace and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize you as our Creator. Therefore, we do not reject you. We receive your words of instruction, warning, assurance, and affirmation. And all we want to give attention to your teachings, but we want to observe and obey them as we live out our lives here on earth. Through the grace given to us by your Spirit, we can do so. In Jesus' name, amen. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What is the author of Ecclesiastes trying to say? Is everything meaningless? As translated in the NIV. Is everything without purpose? Is everything pointless? Futile? Is everything absurd? Is everything so fleeting that it becomes a chasing after the wind? This word, hazel, is used all throughout Ecclesiastes. Its literal meaning is breath, vapor, from which we can derive the idea of fleeting, vain, and ineffectual. Some would take this word to mean meaningless, not in the sense that it has no meaning, but that the meaning is incomprehensible, absurd. Whatever the exact sense of the word is, it is undeniably negative. Our first reading of Ecclesiastes might leave a reader feeling rather hopeless. Though written thousands of years ago, the book of Ecclesiastes sounds strangely modern. It seems to resonate with our culture. Perhaps you've heard some of the following things before. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Life is short, play hard. It all amounts to nothing in the end. Life sucks, and then you die. Here's a long quote from a fellow comedian. Most people think life sucks, and then you die. Not me. I beg to differ. I think life sucks, then you get cancer, then your dog dies, your wife leaves you, the cancer goes into remission, you get a new job, you get remarried, you owe $10 million in medical bills, but you work hard for 35 years, and you pay it back, and then, one day, you have a massive stroke, and your whole right side is paralyzed. You have to limp along the streets and speak out of the left side of your mouth and drool. But you go into rehabilitation and regain the power to walk and the power to talk. And then, one day, you step off a curb at 67th Street and bang, you get hit by a city bus and then you die. Maybe. My apologies if this cynicism doesn't make you laugh, but cynical humor is one of the ways people cope with disappointment and disillusionment about life. Life is not only short, but it sucks. This outlook sees life as brief, hard, and especially unrewarding, because we still all die in the end. To use the words of the author of Ecclesiastes, we toil under the sun. There is no remembrance. And worse yet, all our toil, with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, will be left to others who didn't work for it at all. Vanities of vanities, all insanity. But is this true? Of course it's true. It's in the Bible, right? Well, let's be honest with ourselves. Is all of life in vain? Yes? No? Sometimes? This morning I want to invite you into a deeper look into Ecclesiastes. And think about how you perceive life and what has influenced your perception. Please know that this is just the beginning or part of a longer conversation. A conversation that you can have with friends, family, your social community, and a conversation you can have with God. Ecclesiastes is, in the end, a commentary and reflection on life. And I want to argue that the number one influence on the author's perspective on life is his relationship with God. And in doing so, I want to argue that the major influence on your perspective on life is your relationship with God. Whether or not you believe that relationship even exists. Now, it's a bit tricky when I say author. Traditionally, it was thought that Solomon was the author. The closer studies have led many to believe that Ecclesiastes was written by a person taking on the persona of Solomon. Part of the evidence is that he called himself Kohelet, or preacher, as we read, and not Solomon. Moreover, there are at least two voices or narrators in Ecclesiastes. The main body is spoken by the Solomon persona, but this narration is framed by another. The second voice begins the book in chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, and provides a crucial commentary at the end of chapter 12. We'll come back to that. But for our purposes, I'm going to assume that there's one author writing the voice of Solomon and commenting on it. Kohelet is the title in Hebrew. In the Greek, it's translated as Ecclesiastou, or Ecclesiastes. Kohelet is a nickname. Its meaning is linked to 1 Kings 8 and the story of the dedication of the temple to God. Solomon gathered the people for an assembly. Kohelet literally means the one who assembles or assembly. Teacher or prophet can be a bit misleading, so I'm going to refer to his voice as Kohelet and the book as Ecclesiastes. So what did Kohelet do? Verse 15, we read, "And I set my mind to seek and explore thy wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun." Therefore, he gathered information about life, in particular, human life. He observed and reflected on his own experiences. These reflections include interpretation. He wanted to explain life, not just report on it. The major themes of Kohelet's reflections are introduced in the first chapter. And as we read the fruitlessness of human toil, the repetitiveness of life, the lack of a real legacy, and the futility of wisdom itself. Kohelet asked rhetorically, what advantage is there from all this heavy, wearisome labor? Work, toil, is a grievous task, a heavy burden, an unhappy business that God gives to people. Curiously, the first mention of God is in verse 13. And what does he say? God is the giver of difficult tasks. Life endlessly repeats itself. Generations come and go. The sun rises and sets. The wind turns round and around. The stream endlessly flows. What has been will be, and what has been done will be done. All things are wearisome. There's nothing new under the sun. People are forgotten. And later, Kohelet realizes that all his work will simply be left to another who hasn't worked. Wisdom, the beneficial life, becomes vanity because the same fate befalls on both the wise and the foolish. What happens to the fool will happen to him also. So in chapter 2, he comes to hate life, and he hated toil. Because he who had toiled with wisdom, knowledge, and skill must leave it all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. In his despair, he comes to another conclusion about God. In chapter 2, 24, he writes, "A person can do no better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without it, who can find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." God gives toil to human beings, and he also gives them the ability to enjoy it. And yet, Kohelet concludes, this is meaningless, incomprehensible, absurd. We do, and chasing after the wind. Further study of Ecclesiastes reveals that Kohelet sees God as sovereign, that God has a plan that does not reveal it, and that he will bring everything to judgment, but Kohelet is not expecting justice. In fact, Kohelet is uncertain about any afterlife at all. In chapter 3, verse 20, he writes, "All those who sing faith, all come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the human spirit rises upward and the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth?" God exists, but he doesn't seem to care. Chapter 9, 11, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them." It is curious that throughout Ecclesiastes there is no mention of God's love. None. I encourage you to read it through for one thing, and you'll notice complete lack of God's love. God appears actually quite distant and arbitrary. Kohelet represents an Orthodox view in light of the rest of the canon of Scripture. Yet, it is true. The true assessment on life apart from God. Can anything be more despairing than the thought of God existing? He doesn't care about what we do or who we are. Can anything be more despairing than the thought that God exists, but there is no justice? It's no wonder that God finds that increasing wisdom and knowledge only leads to more sorrow and anger or grief. Therefore, what do you do with this despair? Well, Qohelet concludes, one ought to enjoy life while they can. Eat, drink, be merry, pursue pleasure now. Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Vanity is a vanity, all is vanity. Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. But that is not the end of the book. The epilogue is the key. Chapter 12, verses 14. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher, Qohelet, also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like gold, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. Actually, I want to correct that. That shepherd should not be capitalized. Beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. I think all Regents do this. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. There are two ways of reading this epilogue. You see it as praise or critique. Certainly the second narrator starts with praise. Qohelet sought to write truth correctly. But as one commentator notes, it is truth under the sun and apart from God. It is uncertain if the images of goads and nails was meant to be a good thing or a bad thing. But it does give a sense or connote the feeling of pain. That is goading and nailing. The second narrator then warns the son. Writing a book is endless, and excess devotion to books is wearisome. And that calls to mind to chapter 1, verse 8. The weariness, the endlessness. The second voice does not end with the same conclusion as Qohelet, but instead he concludes with, fear God, keep his commandments. Why? Because God will bring every act to judgment. Everything one does matter. And this, I believe, brings the book of Ecclesiastes into more Old Testament, Orthodox Old Testament teaching. It seems to me that Qohelet's narration was used to teach what happens to one's perception of life when one's perception of God is, for the lack of a better word, distorted. Life becomes absurd, incomprehensible. Before Qohelet, life becomes absurd, incomprehensible, and for Qohelet, detestable. Any enjoyment of life is a distraction, and death becomes the final answer to all. Now, I believe our society has been writing their own book of Ecclesiastes. Put another way, the thought of Qohelet is brought to its next conclusion. The difference now is that God does not exist. The existence of God is no longer assumed. Where is meaning? Well, it's as numerous as the population. For some, the purpose of life is simply to live, to enjoy, to find happiness. And in this land of plenty, which is ours, many people believe that it is their right to pursue happiness. Have you heard a bucket list? So you make a list of all things you want to do in life, where you want to go see, what you want to do. And the point is that you have to complete this list before you die. Is what it's like. You make a list of, and the point of making up this list is the way to feel achievement, so that you feel satisfied that you've done something with your short and precious life. We can go on and on about all the things, relationships, experiences that people find their meaning and purpose in. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. The alternative is to live without meaning, to live in the absurdity, because life sucks, and then you die. However, in the light of the New Testament, there's a huge however. God has given us a different epilogue. Death is not the final answer. And we know this because of the life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ. By the cross, death has been conquered. He has given his life so that we may live now and forever as children of God. Our life is being reinterpreted by his life. And therefore, your life does matter to God. It's not in vain. Remember and celebrate what Christ has done. And I love to say this with more conviction. I think I really struggled with writing this last night because I'm really struggling with the conviction. Yeah, Christ is alive! But I have to admit, the message that I need to hear, my own skepticism is something that I have to deal with. Jesus' life has reinterpreted mine. Everything becomes different when I, in faith, begin to follow him. Everything changes when my view of him changes. So I doubt his goodness sometimes, especially when I see or hear incredible injustice, incredible pain, incredible suffering. And I think to myself, not what a wonderful world, but God, do you care? And I would rather believe that he didn't exist than believe that he does, and how he turned to the world. That Jesus. I can't dismiss the person of Jesus and what he has done. Yes, God cares. And he has shown it. He continues to show it, even under the sun. Right now, I'm going to give you a moment to just think. We're going to go into a time of discussion, but maybe I just want to pause. These are just a couple of questions you need to think about. What do people mean today? And basically, I want you to think about the people around you, your friends, your family. What gives them meaning? What distorts our view of God? Do you agree or disagree that our perception of God affects our perception of life? Why? How would you write an epilogue to today's book, Ecclesiastes?